Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of...
You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So I've got a question for you, and I'd love for you to answer it. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your joy level? On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your joy level? Can you text me just your number? If you want to expound and say why, I'd love to know that as well, but a number will suffice. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Text me your number. You know, the joy that Jesus offers presses through the hard stuff in life until we find the good that we have in God. And what we have in God is just plentiful goodness, because He's so faithful. Well, I'm so excited to be talking with my friend Brent Hansen today. The title of his book, Rocks. I wish so bad I would have thought of it. Life is hard. God is good. Let's dance. Is that amazing? Subtitle, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad. And I'm so grateful to Thomas Nelson. We've got seven copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Now, quick announcement. We've been talking a lot about my devotional Waking Up to the Goodness of God, and I recorded 15 audio clips that you can have on your phone texted to you, short clips on renewing your mind and just resetting your gaze on the goodness of God. So if you need a little help with encouragement, with remembering that God is good, you can text the word good to the same number, 877-933-2484. So same number, you just have different assignments, all right? Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Brant Hansen is a nationally syndicated radio host and podcaster of the Brant and Sherry Oddcast. He works with Cure International. He's a best-selling author, by the way. Cure International is a worldwide network of hospitals that brings life-changing medical care and the good news of God's love to children with treatable conditions. He lives in South Florida with his wife, Carolyn, and we love him. Brant, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. I'm so glad to be back.
Always looking forward to our conversation. So you know this, you've been on plenty of times. In your time with God, what's He been impressing upon your heart these days?
Gosh, that I can actually trust Him. Hmm. I mean, I know that's like a Christian thing you're supposed to obviously do, but like at the deepest level, I know it's a lesson we keep learning, but we're forgetful people, and that's a recurring thing for me, that He does love me.
Yeah,
because I know it in theory sometimes, but I don't always feel it. And I like that it's much more real now than it used to be.
Yeah.
That's a mercy.
Yeah. It's becoming imprinted on your heart in a way that's, you know, that's staying. So that's so great.
Yeah. Yeah.
I got to read this copy from the back of your book. I'd love for you to comment on it. I love it. It says, Brant Hansen does not follow a success plan. He just keeps simply showing up and taking Jesus very seriously. And by taking Jesus seriously in all of life, he's become more joyful, more peaceful, and full of laughter. I want you to unpack that a bit more, if you would.
Yeah. So I know this is very counterintuitive, and it's certainly countercultural. We're supposed to be about big visions and plans and things that we have. And that's never been me. I don't really, honestly, don't feel like I know what I'm doing. And that's not like faux modesty. That's like, that's true. I've never planned any of this stuff like in my career or anything. But what I have done is I've asked God to help me be faithful with whatever crosses my path today. And so I'm asking Him, please give me my daily bread. Give me what I need for today. Just those resources. And it's wild how He's made a way for me. Like, He's made the path. He's guided the path. He's made this way. And looking back, I can be so thankful. But it's also really a much lighter way to live, because it's a much more childlike way to live, I think.
Yeah.
Because you're like, okay, I'm just going to do this thing. I can't control next year or five. I'm not going to be chasing and grinding my whole life for stuff. Like, you take the big picture. Lord, I'll just do whatever you bring across my path today and trust you to take care of stuff. And He totally has. And I just think it's a lot more fun way to live. And it is more childlike, and it does mean laughing more because kids laugh like 11 times more than adults. Hmm. They're not thinking about 10 years from now and weighing what might happen and this other thing. Like, there's nothing wonderful about that.
Hmm. Boy, I don't remember who wrote this, but somebody said, your goal should be to mature into childlike wonder. And I think that's so beautiful. And I don't remember which famous person said this, but that God gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him. But I just love that approach because I think when you get into this, you know, these really high, lofty goals, you can so easily get into striving and mistrust God's timing, would you say?
Yeah. And then jealousy can kick in because somebody else is getting it and you wanted that and that was your vision for you and blah, blah, blah. And it's really tiring.
Yeah.
And there's something so sweet about just going, okay, I'm going to laser focus on whoever comes across my path today. Like, that's the unique place God has put me. No one else has this exact context, these relationships. Like, that, I'm going to be faithful with it. And then the Lord's my shepherd. He'll guide me where I need to go. He'll make a way for me for his own glory. Like, that's what Psalm 23 says. Like, I believe that. I think he'll make a way for you, and it'll be better than what you would have done if you had forced your way into something.
Oh, that's so good. I love it so much. Well, you used to describe yourself as an anxious, glass half empty person, but no more. So when and how did that change?
Well, over time, here's the thing. I used to think, and I run into this being on Christian radio too, because I'll talk about Jesus saying, you don't need to worry, be like the lilies of the field or consider the birds of the air. And people are like, oh yeah, that's such a lovely sentiment. But realistically, I mean, we have to worry about something. So like, wait. Realistically, Jesus is realistic.
Yeah.
What he's saying is brilliant. His way of life is ultimately very free. It's a lighter way to live. He's not being unrealistic by saying, don't be anxious. Paul's not being unrealistic when he says, don't be anxious about anything, but instead pray about everything and then be thankful for what he's done. Like, you replace it with gratitude. And I think that's a big thing. I've learned some stuff over time that's made me the sort of person who's not an anxious sort of person. And that's one of them, is that this practice of gratitude is like a discipline of being thankful all the time. Well, it's very difficult to be grateful and anxious at the same time.
Yeah.
You can't do it. So that's just one of the things, but there's several things I talk about in the book about basically becoming a different sort of person, and it's the kind of person that's not an anxious one.
Hmm. And for those who don't know backstory, if you don't mind, I feel like friends need to hear where you're coming from, because you're not, this isn't a don't worry, be happy. Well, it is, but it's not coming out of a place of a shallowness. You're no stranger to pain and hardship and setback and contradiction. So would you mind as much as if you share some of your story?
Oh, sure. Just for people not familiar with it, I'm from a pastor's family, and it was a traumatic pastor's family. My brother and I grew up horribly scared 24/7. And it was a traumatic home, very traumatic. I went through a couple divorces, and I think I moved 17 times before I graduated high school. But there was a lot of hurt, a lot of fear, and a lot of trauma. And at the same time, a lot of sermons, a lot of sermonizing, a lot of Bible this, Bible that. It totally did not match. It was an extreme example of that. Mm. So that's how I grew up. And that does color who I am. And ultimately, like, God was good the whole time. And I am in this for him. I'm not in this for the Christian stuff, because I know that people can be easily impressed by people on stage. If anybody has any charisma at all on a stage, people are like, oh, what a wonderful man. You have no idea.
Mm.
You don't know.
That's
right. So I'm in this for the kingdom of God, the thing that Jesus kept talking about, which is so beautiful. And I think that's a great place to be. It's a lot bigger source of joy. So yeah, that's the background.
And that's a portion of it, because you've also having a big platform in radio, and as an author, you've gotten a front row seat at seeing contradictions and
Oh, totally. Yeah.
You know, and even so, emails, you and I have compared notes before of some of the, yeah. I mean, you're constantly being faced with some of that stuff and people deconstructing and all of that. So it's not like you've been insulated in any way.
No, not at all. And I understand the desire to question things when you see hypocrisy and you see narcissists on stage or you see yucky stuff on the inside. I totally get it. I share that. However, I've decided, wait a second, I am not going to allow the hypocrisy of my dad or the hypocrisy of people in the limelight or other people I've run into in church culture to deny me the best relationship of my entire life, to deny me the actual source of peace. And it's the peace everybody wants. The whole world is looking for peace. You can see it, but they can't find it. So we have this epidemic of anxiety and anger and, like, I get to draw on this rock solid thing that can't be shaken. I'm not going to let those people, honestly, just ruin that for me. You don't get to take that from me. I get to start the day talking to God while I'm walking my dog and talking about what we're doing in life together. You don't get to take that from me. That's the best thing I got in my life. So that's been kind of my approach. It's like, yes, hypocrites, but the kingdom's too good. I'm not leaving it.
Oh, I love that so much. Yeah, you said in the book you've counted how many pastors you knew personally who cheated on their wives, and the number was 14. And sadly, one was your father. And you talked about sorting that through. And you said you noticed when you see these manifestos of Christians with big public platforms who decide to deconstruct their faith and walk away, you notice this interesting common denominator in their declarations that rarely do any of them mention Jesus or his kingdom.
Yeah. They don't mention Jesus. They're like, here's why I don't, politics and this and hypocrisy. Like, okay, but right. But what did you think about Jesus? Hmm. What changed in your idea? Because I'm in this for him. Yeah. I'm not in this for the Christian t-shirts or the movies or whatever. Like, they're fine. But like, he's the whole point. Hmm. What? So if you're leaving, you don't mention him. I'm wondering, okay, well, why were you in this? Because none of this is good enough without him. I find that a very strange and telling omission, but he's the reason I'm still in this, and the people I know are genuinely like trying to be his apprentices around me. Like, we can do that together. It's beautiful.
Yeah. He's not only the reason you're in it, he's the reason you continually to be more deeply embedded in it, because each year of faithfulness, you're more deeply grafted and identified as his child. I mean, as far as your understanding of what he offered you and offers you, right?
Yes. And his way of life, like, he is the way, his way of living. When he tells us to love our enemies, to forgive people, when he tells us to go the second mile, when he tells us, like, all of the stuff he tells us to do, to not be anxious, to consider the lilies of the field, to think about these things. Like, his whole way of life is so much better. It is a better way to live. He's a genius in addition to being God himself. Like, he knows how we're made. So I just keep learning how to be his apprentice, and my life is better, more joyful.
So good. So good. So you go to break. I do have to read this regarding people who deconstruct. You said, you see this king and this kingdom, they're the reasons I can't leave. So I'm always left wondering about why people deconstruct. Okay, I get the critique. It makes sense. But what about Jesus? Isn't that what you're here for? And you don't even mention him. When we come back, we're going to pivot on a totally different topic, and I hope you don't mind. I'm sorry I'm laughing, but because it would be mortifying. I'm an introvert, so this would be mortifying for me as well. But the day you had to introduce Toby Mac on stage, and it didn't go as planned. I'm so sorry. I'm not laughing at your suffering. I'm just gasping when I... was something. All right. Brad Hansen is my guest today. He's a best-selling author. He's a syndicated radio host. He's a humanitarian who cares deeply about children who suffer and so much more. He's got a great new book. I predict this is going to hit the best-selling list. Life is hard. God is good. Let's dance. Experiencing real joy in a world gone mad. And what I love about Brandt's writing is he's just so deep. And then the next moment, he's stinking funny. And we need books like this. We need to be thinking more deeply than we probably are. But we also need some belly laughter. We got 7 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live.
We are just getting started reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And your part matters. In fact, we can't do it without you. You can give now to support this podcast so more people in more places can hear about Jesus and grow in their relationship. Click in the link in the show notes or give now at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Brant Hansen. He's a best-selling author, nationally syndicated radio host. He's got a brand new book. It's fantastic. Life is hard. God is good. Let's dance. Man, I wish I would have thought of that. Subtitle, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad. It's all about joy, all about trusting Jesus, really with childlike wonder and faith. If you want in on the drawing, got 7 copies, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. I just can't help myself. I just got to ask you to tell the story about, I mean, as an introvert, but you're a radio host, so sometimes this goes with the territory. You're thrust on stage. Well, tell us what happened.
Okay. Yeah, so I'm a radio host, but they take people and they're like, oh, you should MC this concert because, well, that, you know, I'm still an introvert. I don't like MC. I can speak, no problem. I speak at stuff, but MCing is horrifying. I had to get up. It was a show in Miami. And I announced, it was outdoors, this big amphitheater, and I announced Toby Mac coming out, like, hey, everybody, you guys ready for this big show? And like, yeah, big crowd. He didn't come out when I announced him. I was like, well, please welcome Toby Mac, and it was just nothing. And so I went backstage, like, the crowd's wondering what's going on. I'm like, hey, what happened to him? They're like, oh, there's some mix-up, and they're on walkie-talkies and stuff. They're like, okay, he's ready now. So, like, go back out there. I'm like, okay. And so I went out. I'm like, okay, everybody, well, had a little miscommunication, but please, seriously, this time, please welcome Toby Mac. And he didn't come out again. And I went back there. I was so embarrassed. I went back and I was like, guys, I'm out of here. Like, I'm done. And they're like, no, please, sorry. We had a miscommunication. It's not Toby's fault. He now knows what's going on. Can you go back out there? Like, there's like 9,000 people, and I go back out and no one's laughing or anything. It's just like, what in the world? I'm just a total introvert nightmare. And I announced him again after I'd been assured that they had communicated well. He did not come out again. It was the third time. And so what they saw from the crowd, again, it was outdoors. It's like a band shell. Behind the band shell is a parking lot. So they're looking down this band shell in the parking lot, and I have my car parked there. I literally, when he didn't come out, I walked off the stage, grabbed my keys, and they could see me going down the stairs and getting in my car and driving off. Because I was
mortified.
Mortified. I presume he came out at some point. They might still be waiting down there. I have no idea, but an introvert's nightmare. Can you imagine that? Like, oh, it was so embarrassing.
Oh, kill me now.
Wow.
Sorry. Had nothing to do with childlike wonder and joy and faith, but I was stunned by that.
Well, it sort of does in a way. And one reason I have all these stories in the book that are pretty cringe, you know, featuring me doing stuff or going through stuff. I, even now, when you get more childlike and you don't really care what everybody thinks of you, it really does become funny even in the moment.
True.
Like, I did realize then, I do realize in all these stories, like, when something totally bizarrely embarrassing is happening, I'm in the moment thinking, that's a good story.
Like, yeah, that's good.
If you can laugh at yourself, it's like, it's not all about me. I don't have to be cool. Once you're over that, it's very freeing because it's like everything becomes a lot funnier. It's a lot more fun.
That's so true because children are like that. They don't really often get embarrassed unless they've been taught to be embarrassed. If they've been taught shame, then they'll get embarrassed. But otherwise, even their goofy mess-ups are the funniest thing ever, you know?
Absolutely. I have no problem with that. And I think there's this childlikeness that you get back to. And what I try to say in the book, too, it's not foolishness or ignorance. It's the opposite, frankly. Because if you have a sense of well-being, regardless of circumstances, and that's what I call joy. That's Dallas Willard's definition, but it's a sense of well-being regardless of circumstances. We can do that. It's not an emotion that just goes away or whatever, but you have that. And when you have that sense of well-being, you can be fully aware of all the news in the world, all the horrible stuff that's going on, all the injustices, all the aggravating things, all that. You can be fully aware and still have a sense of well-being. That's called peace. Like that's the deepest joy. It's a gift from God. I don't want to trade that in. But people will look at you if you are joyful. You must not know what's going on. You must not
right.
know. No, I do. But I know more. I know more information about how this all ends, for instance, and that Jesus told us we don't have to worry. Like, he knows the big picture, and he's like, I can see the big picture. You don't have to worry. I promise. Like, you're safe with me. No matter, even if the ship goes down, you're safe with me ultimately. Every pain that you're going through, every problem you have is temporary. Like, this is a very strong place to live in life. And it helps you to become more childlike, and it helps you to realize, wait a second, yes, I can see all this stuff that's going on, but my Father knows everything. He told me I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to be anxious. He's going to make this work.
So good. You said, as someone prone to great skepticism, I'm gaining faith when so many other people in our culture seem to be losing it. And as you'd said, you also wrote about in the book that living in this culture is so prone to anger and anxiety that when you're not anxious, you're accused of being ignorant. And you said joy isn't based on ignorance. It's actually about knowing more. And I feel like some of what you know more of, I think one is obviously God, but also you've got a better context than most for suffering because you've come face to face with some of the most traumatic suffering a child could go through. I mean, say a word about that. You know, again, whenever I read your stuff, I feel like I've got to get involved with CURE. I love the idea of this organization. Seriously, but talk about that.
You should. Like, so these hospitals, so CURE has these hospitals, 8 hospitals. You need to know about this if you don't. They're full-on neurological and orthopedic surgical hospitals, top-notch surgeries, all done in the name of Jesus. And they're permanent hospitals that train other surgeons and nurses and whatnot. They are the most worshipful places I've ever been. Like the OR, being in these surgeries, it's for kids who have correctable disabilities, and they have no money. And they're considered cursed. They might be 16 years old or 5 or babies, and their moms are told they're cursed. Like, they come to these hospitals and people are told, no, you're not cursed. You're blessed. Like, God loves you. He's been storing your tears in a bottle. You're not being punished with this child. It's not your fault, mom. And then we heal their kids and the surgeons pray over the kids in the OR. It's like the best worship service I've ever seen. But the reason I get goosebumps watching it and seeing the before and afters and being in the OR is because it's a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Hmm. It's an advanced trailer of heaven. Everybody's going to be healed in heaven, the kingdom in its fullness. So when Jesus is reaching out, he's like, the kingdom is available to you. It's breaking through. It was his favorite topic, by the way. People don't know that. Kingdom of God. His favorite. It's the good news. He's like, I can prove that it's breaking through. Watch this. And he heals somebody. Again, advanced trailer of heaven. So I get to see that stuff. I'm like, maybe other people are questioning this because somebody's hypocrisy. So, okay, but I see what Jesus is actually doing through his people. And it's 20,000 some surgeries a year and growing. It's just a matter of funding it. But it's like, this is God in action. He's still doing stuff. I can take you and show you. It's like, it's so beautiful. But when you see that, it's very difficult to walk away from it and just complain about everything.
Wow, that's so good. So good. In the book, you tell a story about a neurosurgeon friend of yours named Dr. Ben Worf, and he wanted to be a missionary doctor to serve among the poor, but his application was rejected. Tell us that story.
Yeah, this is amazing. Sweetest guy, and he could tell his own story better than me. In fact, we're going to make him write a book. But he's a neurosurgeon from Kentucky. And he had a bunch of kids, he and his wife, and one of them severely affected with a very disfiguring disease. So her face was very disfigured. Even in America, people will scream when they see her. That's what she's had to deal with. Well, he applied at several different missions organizations to be a missionary doctor. And they told him no, because they're like, you can't take a daughter like that into the field because they'll say you're cursed. And they won't let you know, it'll undermine the mission. Well, CURE said yes when he talked to the CURE founders. He winds up in Uganda, And people see, people who have kids with disabilities who think they're cursed and that they have monsters and they abuse them, they see Dr. Worf from America, his American wife, like treating their daughter like a queen. And they're affected by it. Like, well, who, why? He winds up starting this hospital and learning a procedure to treat people with hydrocephalus out of necessity where they don't use a shunt. It's the first of its kind in the world. So these are babies that are going to die unless they get treated. And wins a MacArthur Genius Grant. He's now at Harvard. He's on staff at Harvard in the neurosurgical, like as a professor. But he's a believer who's like, he never planned all that. But it's that hospital now in Uganda serves more people with hydrocephalus, thousands of kids than anywhere else in the world. And again, it's all done in the name of Jesus.
Wow.
And he winds up there because of his daughter. Like, look how she's been used to heal. Like, but you would never chart that out. He was just trying to be faithful, you know, with what's going on, with what happens each day. Mm. And the blessing is thousands and thousands of kids' lives have been saved. Like, funerals have been canceled because of that.
My goodness.
And it's the sweetest thing. When people see the kingdom actually in action, it's so compelling. It's like, I want to be a part of that. It's just, unfortunately, we concentrate on other stuff. Our attention is diverted.
Yeah. Our problems are too
small. How good
small.
The kingdom is.
Seriously.
Yeah.
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 I mean, when you think about him wanting to serve the poor, a genius neurosurgeon wants to serve the poor, and he's rejected because people will think his daughter is cursed. And yet, you always see the kingdom is in the nitty-gritty and the messy.
Yeah.
Right, and that cure would embrace him to say, "Well, we're serving children like this all the time," and the fact that they went right into that scenario, and it was the love of God for them and the love they had for their daughter flipped the script. Mm-hmm. I imagine for all these parents, because they're modeling something that their parents felt. If I'm being shunned by my community, my fear reaction is going to be to shun my own child, and yet they watched this couple treat their child with dignity. Wow.
Yep, it's pretty beautiful. I keep telling people that we get goosebumps when we actually see the kingdom in action. And that's for people who don't even believe in it. If they see a glimpse of it, they get goosebumps. You see somebody on YouTube that can see for the first time to get their sight restored, or somebody can hear for the first time, or you see a reunion, like a soldier comes back and surprises his daughter in the classroom. Like goosebumps, tears. The Olympics opening ceremonies, all the nations gathered around, people in unison, like there's a processional, people are at peace, all these nations, like goosebumps. Like the reason we react that way is because that's the kingdom of God. There's a hint of the kingdom of God in that.
Yeah,
like,
exactly.
Like where we're going, where the lame will leap like deer, the deaf will hear, all the nations, like we're nostalgic for this place we haven't been yet, but it's beautiful. It's breaking through. And when we see it, we're like, that's where I belong. There's something so deeply right about that. And that's how good it is.
Yeah. My producer just said it's a taste of heaven. You know, it is a taste of things to come. And the contrast then of people arguing and duking it out on social media over secondary issues that truly in eternity are not going to matter. You know, the secondary issues, they're not going to matter.
Yes, and if you put your attention on that, you're going to be an anxious person. But if you put your attention on the kingdom, well, now we're talking. So it's a matter of we're becoming what we put our attention on. That is so important. If you want to know like how to become less anxious, a lot of it is attention.
Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of Henry Blackaby, how he said, discern where God is moving and go join him there. And so if you're all stuck in the social media narratives that are stressing you out, or you're watching a news narrative that's putting a knot in your stomach, step away from that. Say, show me the kingdom, God. Show me where you're working. And then join God there, because then you'll move from anxiety, I think, to awe. And when you're in awe, then people will ask about the hope within you. I always say, Brandt, that people aren't going to ask about any hope within you if they don't see any hope on you. You know?
Right. We're supposed to be weird. We're supposed to be so weirdly hopeful that people are like, how can you look around? Don't you see all this stuff? And we're like, yeah, I see it, but I know more. Like we are supposed to be weirdly hopeful, so that they'll even ask, like, "What's up?"
Hmm. So good. When we come back, we'll talk, because you address suffering. You don't shrink back. Again, this is not a shallow don't worry, be happy message. This is a deep, deep don't worry, be happy. Let's dance. We're going to talk about dancing too in a little bit here. But just the idea of, in the face of suffering, the promise of peace and the accessibility of peace, because we have Jesus. What an amazing thing. Brant Hansen is my guest. Life is hard, God is good. Let's Dance is the name of his book. Subtitle, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad. Truly, it's a now book right now for this day and this culture. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Brant Hansen. He's a best-selling author, nationally syndicated radio host, and works with Cure International. It's, boy, a ministry you're going to want to take a look at. I'm definitely going to do it. My goodness. Oh, wow. Anyway, what you write here, Brant, is so important. You said, yes, pain is real. Suffering is real. But in Jesus' worldview, despair is not the deepest reality. Hear that, friends. In Jesus' worldview, despair is not the deepest reality. We know it's a fleeting thing. It's joy that underpins everything. It's the deepest note that rings through our lives, even in tragedy. We'll hurt. We'll cry. We'll grow through tremendous loss. We might be deeply unhappy, and yet his peace persists. Say more about that, Brant, if you would.
Well, I know we can all do worst-case scenarios in our head, and then we're like, well, shouldn't I worry about this? This could happen. What about that? And it could be horrible stuff that we rehearse in our minds. But what I've learned about that is, like, the example, when Jesus takes his friends out on the boat, on the boats, actually, he's like, let's go out here. It's his idea. They get hit by a storm. Jesus is asleep on a cushion, it says, which I think is weird that the word cushion's in the Bible once, and it's in this. Like, why did you mention that? But he's asleep on a cushion. Like, they're freaking out. His reaction is basically, and when he calms everything, to teach them, you didn't need to be scared. And the underlying thing there is, even if the ships go down, you're safe with me. Even if the horrible stuff happens, you're still safe. Ultimately, this is all, do you understand that you are safe with me? Can you absorb that? Like, so that's the deepest note. Is we really are, if you trust God, you really are safe. Now, things can happen, and you might think, how could I possibly put up with that if it happened? I couldn't last. But my experience has been, maybe yours too, Susie, or you know, as you're listening to the show, you know people who've gone through some really unspeakably horrible things, and if they trust God, they'll have a story where they're like, but God showed up in this way I'd never expected before.
Yeah.
I never experienced it, and I couldn't have predicted it. And so maybe what I was trying to say in the book is, maybe you have to think, yeah, I couldn't handle it if it happened right this second, unless God showed up in a way that I've never experienced, just in time, and gave me some sort of a peace where I was somehow able to make it even through the heartbreak and the grieving. You can be grieving and still have joy, because joy is this sense of well-being that underpins all of that. You still have this sense of well-being, regardless of what happens to you. So Paul's in prison. He's singing, like he's writing these incredibly encouraging letters from prison. Like, regardless of circumstances, no matter what happens, I'm safe. You can actually believe that. And if you are joyful, people will think you're nuts. That's okay. There's another example of the boat story. It's in Acts. And I just noticed this like this last year. Like, whoa. It says how many people are on the ship, like 265 people or something. The ship is going to wreck, and everybody knows it. The captain knows it. All the sea people, all the sailors, they know it. Everybody, it's going down. They're all freaking out, but Paul is fine, because he has been told by God, look, the ship is going to wreck, but everyone is going to survive. Everybody's going to be fine. So he knows this. He's calm. Everybody else is freaking out. And the reason I think that's an incredible story on a number of levels, but from their perspective, he's nuts. Right? Like, they, yeah. Like, don't you know? Don't you understand? This whole thing is falling apart. Everything's going to hit. We're going. No, he's not nuts. He knows more about the goodness of God. He knows how this ends. there's your strength. I mean, we're dealing from a really strong hand if we actually trust God. Mm-hmm. But it looks to the outsider like we're naive. We just don't know. But
No.
No, we're not naive at all. We know that in this world there will be trouble, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, because I've overcome the world. Yeah, you're going to have trouble. There's no running away from that. It's true. Yep, suffering, yep. And yet, be of good cheer, because I know how this ends. Like, that's a wonderful thing.
You know, what you're talking about, too, is being tethered to God himself and not to all the nuances of Christian culture, because, you know, the way that like celebrity Christianity and all those things have infiltrated, even the American dream have infiltrated the Christian narrative, when people start to shift their weight onto those things, that ground shakes and then we get all insecure. But when you're talking, Brent, I'm thinking of the passage that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, leads us past through the inner curtain to the inner sanctuary of Almighty God. And I always picture that anchor upward and forward. Like when you're in a boat, you see the anchor go down and back and it disappears in the water. But we have this hope as an anchor that anchors us upward and forward. And it goes into the inner throne room of Almighty God. And I think we can get where you're talking about when we remember it's God, you know, it's him. It's not all the nuances and all the assumptions we make about the American Christian life. But truly, it's like you say, we're underpinned on such a deeper level, you know?
Yeah. Your attention has to be on him and his kingdom and his goodness, and or else you're going to be anxious, because all that stuff will make you anxious. It just makes it worse. Like all that neediness and stuff we run into, like, we don't have to do that. What I love too is, like, you can be when anxiety hits, because that's human. It happens. There are things that we can do. And one of them is, and I talk about this a lot with regard to emotions, you can talk to your emotions. You can say, I don't need to be anxious. Literally, Jeremiah does that in Lamentations. You read Lamentations. It's about everything is falling apart. Oh my goodness. It's all being destroyed. It's all gone. Oh, I can see. And then he says, as he's fully aware of the news, he knows exactly what's going on. Utter destruction, country's falling apart. And he says, and yet I call this to mind, and I therefore have hope. Because of the Lord's great love for us, we're not consumed. And he talks about his faithfulness enduring forever, and he says his mercies are new every morning. So he's literally saying, I see the news, and yet I call this to mind. You actively call the truth to mind, and therefore I'm hopeful. I mean, we can do that. Mm-hmm. David does that when he's talking about his own depression. He's like, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your trust in God. So yeah, you have these emotions, you have the anxiety, it's human, stuff happens, but it's on you, it's on me to be able to talk to ourselves and say, yeah, but I have this hope that the truth is good about God's faithfulness. I have so much to be thankful for. I'm ultimately safe with him. I can be of good cheer. That's reality. So I think it's important to go, yeah, emotions happen, but reality is much better than that.
Mm, boy, that's so good. Also, as you're talking, I'm thinking about how often one of the things the enemy tries to do is get us to look at maybe some of the past trauma and hardship we've been through, and then get us to project a worst case scenario. If God allowed that, how much worse of a thing will he allow in the future? And we project our fears into a future that God's not in. And that whole, you know, notion is absolutely terrifying. But then you've got God reminding you there's no such scenario. There's no future.
Well, what's wonderful is, like, I don't have all the answers for every single thing. And I know that. That's part of life, right? That's part of being childlike, too, is not trying to figure everything out that you can't possibly figure out. But I know enough about God now that I can trust his character. Mm. I know that. I mean, I have all the answers for everything, but I've seen enough that I can trust him. If something's not happening the way I think it should go, I still trust him. And ultimately, when he's saying you can be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, this ends with a big party. Hmm. And I have to think that things will make sense that don't make sense to me now. I don't see reasons for everything that happens that's horrible. I don't have a simple reason for that. That doesn't mean a reason doesn't exist. That makes sense. how arrogant of me to think if I don't see a reason, it must not exist. Like, no.
Right.
Okay. Like, there could be a reason that exists. I just don't see it now, but we will. And it's going to make sense. And again, Jesus is saying, you can be of good cheer. Consider the lilies, consider the ravens, consider the birds of the air. They don't have to worry. Like, that's a very sweet place to be.
Indeed. So we go to break. I want to read Rosella's text. She said, Susie, I've rate my joy level at a 9.5. She said, Jim Wilder says the gateway to joy is gratitude. A study showed that people who wrote down three things they are grateful for each day for 8 weeks feel better in body, mind, soul many months later. Last week, a friend and I agreed to share three or more things a day that we're grateful for. I wake up in the morning looking at things I'm grateful for, and it's wonderful to communicate. You and your show is making the list today. Love you. Blessings and shalom. So good. So good. When we come back, we got to talk about dancing. We just got to. Because the title of Brant's book is Life is Hard, God is Good. Let's Dance. I can't even tell you how much I love this title. Subtitle, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad. Brant Hansen is my guest today. We'll be back in a moment. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. We are just getting started, reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And your part matters. In fact, we can't do it without you. You can give now to support this podcast so more people in more places can hear about Jesus and grow in their relationship. Click in the link in the show notes or give now at myfaithradio.com. Hope you're having a really great day. We're having a fantastic conversation here on Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Brant Hansen. He's best-selling author, nationally syndicated radio host, and just an all-around great guy. And his new book is so good. Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad. Okay, talk to me about some of your initial title ideas before you landed on this one.
You know what? This is the one I wanted. I had to talk the publisher into it. Like, this is kind of weird. Let's try something else. I'm like, no, please. I want this. So I'm glad they eventually caved.
It's fantastic. Even has a disco ball on the front of the cover. So talk to me then about the dance part.
Well, so I talk in the book about us too. Like, there's nothing better than a party where nobody's trying to be cool. And I do like dancing. I'm a nerd for sure, but I dance with great energy, almost an alarming amount of energy. I have fun. I mentioned this in the book. It has to do with the cure hospitals. These are kids are just completely rejected in life and completely lonely. And they come because they have these different disabilities. Well, I tell people, if you actually use Google Earth or Google Maps and you go to Niamey, Niger on your computer or phone, you'll see like a huge trash field, like a smoldering field of trash. And it's like a square mile or more. But if you zoom in on one corner, it's all green and beautiful. And if you keep zooming in, you'll see like flowers and gardens and plants. And there's these different building roofs you'll see in a complex. And there's a wall around this green area right outside where all this smoldering trash is. That's the cure hospital there in Niger. It's literally carved out of a smoldering trash field. And now it's flowers and people dressed, you know, beautifully with beautiful colors, and healing is going on in there. And there's worship songs all about Jesus. Even in a Muslim country, they let us be there and do that because it's all about him. But underneath one of those roofs, if you could zoom in all the way and be able to see inside a roof, on Thursday afternoons, there's a dance party going on. And I've been there and I've danced with these kids, and they crank the music, and it's all kids in different levels of healing with different disabilities. And again, they've all been rejected, even by their own families in many cases. And sometimes they're 5 or 18. And some are in wheelchairs, or they'll have canes, or you have to you hold them while you're dancing. But it is so joyful. And when I was there were four teenage girls. Each of them had been struck with a rare disease that happens because of malnutrition, and it eats away at your face. It disfigured your face as a teenage girl.
Wow.
they're watching their faces waste away, and people are saying, you're demonized, you're cursed, get out of here. Oh. Well, they're completely rejected, but they find out about this hospital, and they're able to make it, and they get there, and what do they find but other girls their age who are dealing with the same thing? It's like they're being healed, it's taking time, but they are, you want to talk about joyful, they're giggling and laughing, and everybody's dancing, and...
My goodness.
It's all in the name of Jesus. And I'm like, there's nothing better than this. And again, it's a harbinger of heaven.
Yeah.
Right? So, of course we get goosebumps. Of course it's joyful, but that's where we're headed. We're headed for this big party. We're going to see people healed, people reunited who've gone on before, husbands and wives and moms and dads and kids. And like, you ready for that? This is good.
Yeah.
There's a reason to be joyful. There's a reason to dance, even if you're awkward like me. Just, who cares? Like, quit thinking about me. This is too good to miss. This kingdom stuff's too good.
Hmm. I mean, when you think about that party up ahead, these are, as you said, tastes of things to come. You know, as a believer who's lost some, you know, friends and family members who've passed from this life to the next. It's like they're not lost, actually. They're very found. But the reality is my time with them will far exceed any time without them. And then I think about the sensory explosion of seeing clearly for the first time without hindered access to Jesus, you know, without enemy opposition, you know, or chronic fatigue or whatever it is. I mean, imagine God just dealing that final blow and letting us encounter him and our loved ones and a feast and a banquet. I mean, you're right.
Imagine all of us, none of us being insecure anymore, too. Just being able to have fun.
Yeah.
And that sounds like a good time. And I have this hunch that if we look back on our lives, this is going to sound crazy, but I think it's biblical. I think we'll find that it's true thematically with the Bible. I think it's deeply true that if we're able to look back on our lives, we are going to say to ourselves, you know what? I never actually needed to be worried. I mean, can you imagine that?
Wow.
But I think it's actually going to happen.
Yeah.
Right. I was always safe. Oh, my goodness. Oh, wait. Jesus told me I didn't need to worry. God took on the form of flesh, and one of his messages to us is, you don't need to worry. I know how this ends. I'm in control. It'll all make sense in the end. There's a backstory to things you can't understand right now. Trust me. Review the things that I've done for you. You know, carry this along with you. Tie it around your wrist at the doorpost, like that. You are my people. I'm not going to let you down. You can take it to the bank. You're safe. I think that's what's going to happen. We're going to be like, oh my goodness, can you believe that? I never actually needed to be worried.
I need some people to text me an amen. If you needed to hear this today, text me an amen, because I think many, many did. Brant, this is just so powerful. When you are bumped up, you know, I mean, we all have kind of our proneness towards things that we are afraid of. When the enemy starts poking at that place in you, what is your like practical response to get out of fear and into faith and into a place of childlike trust?
Well, this is maybe not a great answer. I don't know. I'm just being honest. I don't think there's a thing right in the second that I can just do magically, just go, no, I'm not going to be afraid. But I do think we become different sorts of people over time, that God transforms our character, and we become less anxious and less fearful, less concerned with what people think, less angry. Like, there's a character change that happens, and it comes from spending time with him and putting our attention on the truth and calling the right things to mind. I've got a long way to go, but I am different.
Yes.
And so what happens is you react to things in the moment just differently. You're just not as given to fear.
That's right. Because
even
you're
in
practicing
the moment.
Yes. So good.
Yeah. So
wow.
It's more second nature.
Yeah. Wow. You write this, once we've seen the reality of the kingdom of God, it's very hard to walk away. It's just too good. Even people like me who are cynical by nature struggle to be spiritual in some emotional way. Once we get it, nothing else will do. Brant, you literally are one of my favorite guests to interview.
Thank you.
We love you and appreciate you. Thank you for joining us today.
My pleasure. Thank you so much, Susie.
Wow. And I want to connect with you later about CURE. I have to get involved. I have to. Brent Hansen is my guest today. All right. We'll connect about that. Life is hard. God is good. Let's dance. Let's do it, friends. You got to plan a dance party, friend. And let's keep at this together. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.